Out there, oh, peace is calling in the bonds of love we meet for the world anew.
Welcome to Muffin Talk.
Kia ora and welcome to Muffin Talk, brought to you by the initiative Titi Paunamu, Study and Joy. Muffin Talks are weekly radio programs to which I invite guests to talk about their work and their passion for issues on community programs, social justice, Bible studies, or the Catholic Church. My interviews are done in the studio of Planet FM or via Zoom. Today, my guest is Professor Thomas O'Loughlin. Tom, a warm welcome and hi to my Tell radio program.
It's lovely to be with you again, Beata.
Professor Thomas O'Loughlin, in short, Tom, is originally from Dublin, Ireland. He is an ordained priest and emerited professor of historical theology at the University of Nottingham in the UK. He has visited New Zealand several times and has given many presentations on different topics in the area of liturgy. I'm pleased to have him with me on a Zoom call, and we are thinking of asking some questions about Lent because we are coming up to Lent. And first question, Professor Tom, why is Lent 40 days?
That's a very interesting question, because 40 days is seen in... was seen at the time of Jesus as being equivalent to being a very long time. It's much longer than a lunar month. And so lots of things take place in periods of 40 days. At the beginning of Jesus's ministry, he is represented as going out into the desert. And going into the desert is this place where you are alone with God, and you are discovering what God wants for you. And his 40 days in the desert is presented by the early church as the beginning of his ministry, just as the 40 years of going through the desert was the beginning of the work and ministry of the chosen people. But 40 days also has other curious things. 40 days was the ideal time of fasting. 40 days was the ideal time of prayerful preparation. And 40 days was the ideal time of testing someone. And of course, the question is, why 40? Well, historically, it's probably because in Egypt, 40 days was actually the length of time it took a body to dry out that was being made into a mummy. So a 40-day period became a standard unit of time in the way that we, for instance, use a quarter. This is the end of the first quarter, the end of the second quarter. So it's a sizable chunk of time. And because Jesus is seen as spending 40 days at the beginning of his ministry in the desert as preparation, when the early church wanted to have, well, what's the ideal period of preparation before baptism? Jesus, before his ministry, spends 40 days in the desert. You, before your baptism, spend 40 days in intense prayer and reflection. And this is, as it were, when you... you've been thinking about becoming a Christian, you've learned more about what the Christians are doing, and now you go through this intense period of preparation. And of course, when does it take place? Well, the ideal time for baptism is Holy Saturday night. So the preparation for the ideal baptism is 40 days before it. And so we get the 40-day period of preparation for baptism, which then eventually becomes our Lent. And it becomes our Lent in a very peculiar way. It becomes our Lent, first of all, because it's the preparation for baptism. But what happens when we start making infants the normal way of baptism? They're baptized almost as soon as they're born because of the danger of death. So Lent, which is there originally as preparation for baptism, becomes a period of annual penance and preparation for Easter. And so, okay, well, we've got 40 days, and it was originally baptism, but now it's penitence. It's now, as it were, an annual period of attempted conversion, when the Lent, the serious time. And So it becomes the period of preparation for renewing baptism at Easter. And then the next question is, well, if it's 40 days, if you count from Ash Wednesday to Holy Saturday, it's actually longer than 40 days. Well, the reason for that was, once we were fasting as penance, you couldn't fast on a Sunday. You never fast on the day of resurrection. Indeed, in the Eastern Church, and until only a few hundred years ago in the West, you never knelt on a Sunday.
Kneeling is
penitence. We don't do penitence on Sunday. Sunday is the day of rejoicing. We don't fast on Sunday. So in the days before 1970, when Lent was still fasting, there was no fasting on Sunday. You didn't fast between the evening of Saturday and Sunday evening.
It's a little bit like with a Ramadan, where the Muslims fast only during the day and they are exempt of fasting during the night.
Well, the Muslim fasting follows a different pattern to Christian. Christian fasting was that you had to eat less, and there were lots of foods you couldn't eat, but you could always eat anything on a Sunday and as much of it as you had. So in order to get the 40 days of fasting, you had to take out the Sundays. So that's why Lent begins in the middle of a week on Ash Wednesday. There are 40 days of fasting. That's Mondays to Saturdays. And it ends at midday on Holy Saturday.
So that's why it always starts on Wednesday. So it's always Ash Wednesday.
And that's why it always starts on Ash Wednesday.
So it's always calculated from Easter backwards.
It's calculated. What happens is, we take our date of Easter is an attempt to reconcile a solar calendar, which was used in the Roman Empire, and a lunar calendar, which was used in Judaism at the time of Jesus. And Passover was defined as, in terms of the 14th day of the month of Nisan. But we wanted it to fall. We wanted to celebrate it over a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday period, because whatever happened, we wanted to celebrate resurrection on a Sunday. Now, in order to get it, to get Passover to fall in a neat way that it will end on a Sunday, we actually shifted it. And so what we do is, the 14th Nisan was defined as the date after a particular full moon. So what we do is we take the spring equinox, and we actually give it an absolutely fixed moment. It is the spring equinox as found in Constantinople. That's Istanbul today.
Yeah.
So, and that is always the 21st of
March.
21st of March. Now, scientists will tell you that's not necessarily the equinox. This is what's known as the ecclesiastical equinox.
That's a church equinox.
Yes, there is a church equinox. And the church equinox is always the 21st of March in Constantinople. Now, the first full moon after that, in that particular place, determines when Easter will fall. So it is the Sunday after the first full moon, after the vernal equinox. And that means that the first day that Easter can fall is the 23rd of March.
And now this year it's early, and it's the 1st of April or so.
Yeah, it's very rarely, and it's at its very latest, and it's very rarely at its very earliest. And I don't think either of those will happen again in our lifetime. So it usually falls in the first 2 weeks of April. So, but that's why it moves. and it moves because we're trying to reconcile our solar calendar with a lunar calendar, and they will never fix, they will never exactly meet. And it means that occasionally our calendar will be in perfect harmony, as happened a couple of years ago with the Jewish calendar. And so Pesach will fall exactly at the same time as Easter, Pesach, Passover. And sometimes, because of when the moon falls, our calendar and the old Julian calendar that's used by some of the Orthodox churches, for instance, the Russian Orthodox Church, will fall together. They will all fall at the same time. And that happened a couple of years ago as well. But you often, often our Easter falls, usually within a couple of weeks of Pesach, but it can be as much as 6 weeks apart from the Orthodox calendar. So here's a really interesting, complicated mathematical problem that shows our roots in Judaism. And yet it shows our desire to make Sunday the great day.
Yeah, so that is really interesting, because some people get confused. They say that Easter is according to the lunar calendar, or is it because that was a question that I was asked by a Muslim. Said, why does Easter change and all the other feast days don't change? And I said that it was an attempt to coordinate with the lunar calendar. So it's really a combination of both. It's a Christian version of the Judaic roots.
It's a workaround.
Yeah.
That didn't the maths will not allow you to get the two calendars in sync.
Yeah.
So you need a workaround. And in the early 4th century, we developed a workaround. And what happened in 325 is said, look, we know the maths doesn't really work, but we're just going to do it this way. And then we calculated. But the problem was, when we originally did our calculations, we were using a slightly shorter year. And it was short by only a couple of hours and a couple of minutes. And if you run a mistake for enough time, you end up very clearly and rarely recognizably out. So at the moment, so what happened in 1580 was, with far better precise measurements, which were done in a couple of Italian cities where they built special measuring places. Like, for instance, there's a very famous measuring tool in Bergamo, which was actually the hometown of Pope St. John the 23rd. And if you go into the Church of San Sulpice in Paris, there's an even more accurate measuring tool there. And a group of mathematicians worked out that the calendar had moved 12 days out of sync. And in 1580, Pope Gregory, I can't remember which of the Gregories it was, Pope Gregory just literally said, right, we're shifting the calendar and rejigging it. And so if you actually go out on the 21st of March every night and watch the moon coming round to full moon, you will suddenly see full moon and you say, yes, this is the first spring moon. And then the very next, it'll always be less than 6 days later, you'll have Easter Sunday. And there's an incredibly, like for us to do that is very easy. You can actually check that the calendar is on time. You write that, just eyeball it in the next couple of weeks and you'll find that, yeah, 21st, there'll be a full moon and it'll be just a few days after the full moon. But actually, the measurement and calculations are incredibly complex. And wouldn't you know it, in the Middle Ages, in both Greek and Latin, weren't there actual specialist groups of theologians called the computists, which we get the word computer, who had nothing else to do but to try to work out and predict when Easter was going to fall.
Well, I remember that I read somewhere that Teresa of Avila's birthday was a problem because she was born in that year when Pope Gregory changed the date. And so there are different versions of her birth date because she was born at that time.
And of course, it was a long time before the calendar. The calendar was changed by the church, but then the different European kingdoms absorbed it much more slowly. And so, for instance, it was only in the 18th century that it was adopted in Britain.
Yeah. So now we know why Lent is 40 days. We know why it starts on Wednesday. And so why do we have ashes?
Ashes are the traditional sign in Judaism of repentance. And once it had moved from being preparation for the adults to be baptized to it being sort of the spiritual spring cleaning, then suddenly the signs of penitence, sackcloth and ashes, became the signs of Lent. And so, for instance, Jonah, when he preaches, he says, you've got to wear sackcloth and ashes. And you can look up ashes and if you look up ashes in the Hebrew scriptures, you will see that whenever anyone wants to show that they are repentant, they take the sign of death, which is ashes, and they shake them on their heads. And then this became, in Christian liturgy, this became a sign of mortality. And so there was a quote, there was a line echoing a quotation from Genesis, remember that thou art dust and you will return to dust. Remember, human being, you are dust. And this is an echo of Genesis. And then trying to refocus Lent, the Second Vatican Council said, we have got to realize again the importance of baptism. We've got to get back to the centrality of baptism. We've got to get back to the centrality of the Sunday as the day of resurrection. We've got to get back to Easter as the central moment in the Christian year. And so it said, well, look, what do Christians do? Well, what are the opening words of Jesus as presented by Mark? And the opening command of Jesus is, have a new mind on you, be ye converted, have a new mind, have a new experience, and believe in the gospel. So, echoing a mistranslation dating all the way back to the 4th century, but which has survived in Latin, in many churches today, they don't say be converted and believe in the gospel, they say repent and believe in the gospel. So when the person putting the ashes on, they may hear the echo of Genesis and the ashes as the sign of mortality, but they may also hear this idea, metanoite et pistuite into evangelio, be of a new mindset and be believing in the gospel.
Isn't the word repent just a kind of the word itself, isn't that also to turn around and to convert in a way? It's the same word. It's the same meaning of the word.
The problem is that we translate it as penitentiam agite, do ye penitence. And of course, this became the great argument at the time of the 16th century. Are you to be penitent, have an attitude of repentance, I am sorry, or are you to sort of try to pay God back and do penance? And this is, of course, the great argument in between Martin Luther and John Eck. Is it penitentiam agite or penitemini, be penitent? Neither word, it's much better to think of the word metanoia, which is a Greek word. And metanoia means change your mind, renew your mind, have a new mind. And it's not only have a new mind and say, oh, well, I have a different attitude now. It's have a new perception, see differently. So if I were trying to, when I'm trying to explain this, I always say, well, the best way to translate that is it's a command. Look differently at reality. And looking differently at reality, believe the good news.
Isn't it a little bit like Phoenix out of the ashes?
It's, well, that, of course, is a classical image. And umpteen Christian preachers have used it down the centuries, but it's not actually a good image, because the Phoenix out of the ashes is, well, hey, don't lose heart. In the end, it'll be okay. It'll be all right on the night. There's always a chance. Maybe it'll all happen again. But actually, the Christian message isn't it'll be all right in the night. It is God really loves us. We're destined not for corruption. We're destined for the fullness of risen life. But equally, right now, we've got a job to do. We've got to have a different vision. We have to have a different vision of the universe. We have to have a different vision of each other. We have to have a different vision of ourselves. And if I, like, for instance, faced with a world of climate change, I have to realize, hey, I've got to actually think this out differently now. But then I say, oh, well, it'll never happen because, they'll be still burning too much coal. It'll all fail. Well, you actually have to believe in the good news that God loves us and will bring the creation into his love. So, yeah, it would be very sad. Oh, you know, repentance is, oh, I was once a bad little boy, now I'm going to be a good little boy, and I didn't believe, and now I'm going to believe. It's not sort of like buying your way into God or signing up to some sort of confession of faith, like, you know, will you sign the 39 Articles? Will you sign the Geneva Declaration? Will you sign the Creed of Pope Pius X? It's believing, it's this new vision that we have in Christ, and then it's this new, it's much more than just an intellectual belief. It's this new, the good news is real.
And as a last point regarding Ash Wednesday and Lent, because we are almost coming to the end, but I'd like to ask you, where do the ashes come from? Are they special ashes?
The ashes come from last year's palm. If you nowadays, of course, in most parishes, the ashes come, I don't know where they come from, but if you really want to impress a congregation with a display, what you do is you do what used to happen, which is say, bring along the palms that we have from last year. And of course, in some countries they were little narrow things that were folded into crosses. In other places, there were sprigs of yew and all that. But anyway, after 11 months, in your home, they're now dry and brittle, and you put them into a basin, and the moment you put a match to them or a taper or a flame, they literally go, phoom! And I once did this with a group of 300 kids in a school. And you know, 300 kids, the teachers are walking around, shh, and all this. The moment I lit that fire, there was absolute silence in a big church. And then the ashes were the ashes are now very hot. So they used to use holy water to cool the ashes down. And that turned them into a sort of into a paste. And yeah. That's where you got the black mark.
So it's the ashes, it's a burnt palm brown, leaves, and then you add holy water to it.
Well, that's what it was used. The important thing is you add some water to cool it down. And the usual thing was to use holy water, sprinkle it using the sprinkler. But in point of fact, if you look at what the ritual says, it says that you're supposed to take it and shake them on the head. So, for instance, now this is the year of COVID, and many people will be fearful about going to the church. Well, what you do is you celebrate a liturgy in the smallest church you're in, which is your own household. And what I suggest you do is you read the first chapter of St. Mark's Gospel, and then get some ash or some earth and just shake it there to remind yourself. Remember, O human being, you are but dust, and unto dust you shall return. Remember, in English we make a distinction between, a very strong distinction between ash and dust. But cineres in Latin is... Cineres and pulvis are more or less the same. They're more or less. So, you know, it's memento homo quia pulvis es. That's the famous line from Remember, human being, you are but dust. Et in pulverem reverteris. And you will return into the dust. So into the earth. So you get some, if you've still got your piece of palm, as I have over there on a picture, on Ash Wednesday, I'm going to light it in the kitchen, not up here in my study because I've got a fire alarm. So I'm going to go down to the kitchen, I'm going to burn it, and I'll wait till it goes cold, and then I'll shake it there, and then I will read the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, where you get this great command.
Thank you very much, Professor Thomas. Thank you very much, Tom, for this interview. And I think that now we have learned so much about Lent and about the ashes and about the time of Lent and why we have Ash Wednesday, not Ash Tuesday or so. So thank you very much for this. And
thank you. And
I'd like to draw the attention to our next sessions that we have from Titi Ponamo. So in March, we'll have a four-part series with Brother Kieran Fenn, Monday the 1st, 8th, 15th, and the 22nd of March, 7 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. These are Zoom online sessions on the Passion Narratives. We will look at all four Gospels and their way of relating the last days before Jesus' crucifixion. And on Saturday the 13th of March, from 7 to 9 p.m., we are organizing together with St. Mark's Coptic Orthodox Church in Birkdale, Auckland's North Shore, an evening which includes a presentation by Nick Burt on rock-hewn churches in Ethiopia and a site visit to the beautiful Coptic church. All events are on my website at www.studyjoy.nz. And for more information, registration, please send an email to info@studyjoy.nz. I thank very much, Tom, for this interview again, and I wish you all a wonderful week and a beautiful Lent, and with more conscience on Lent, what it means. Thank you very much.